I'm so glad that the Lord knows. He knows exactly what we need, and he knows when we need to hear it. And so I'm really excited about what God has prepared for us this morning. We're going to be continuing on in the series, Follow Me. So if you want to go ahead and get out your Bibles now, we're going to be in Hebrews today, Hebrews chapter 4. But the Follow Me series has been walking through what does it really look like to be a disciple of Jesus? Have we lost our way and become Christians without actually following Christ? And so as we're thinking about what does it look like to follow Jesus, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus, it's important to come back to the definition that Steve talked about in week one. And he talked about these pieces, which is to be on the same road with Jesus, to learn from him, to imitate him, and to multiply him in others. Each one of those pieces, if you took one away, you're no longer living fully as a disciple of Jesus. If you take away being on the same road with Jesus, then you're just trying to figure it out all on your own. If you take away learning from him, you think you've already got it figured out, and you don't. And so as you're walking along, he's going to be teaching you and showing you new things. If you took away imitating Jesus, then you would have no need to know all of the things that Jesus taught and said. You wouldn't need to mimic what he did. But to be a true follower of Jesus, you need to know what Jesus said, and you need to know what he did, and you need to imitate him. And if we didn't multiply Jesus in other people, if we didn't make disciples, then it ends in our generation. It is our role and our responsibility not only to receive what Christ has for us, but also to give it away. And so if we don't multiply it in others, then we have lost our way as disciples of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, there's these words. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, there is a cost that you will have to pay if you're going to truly follow Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to lose something along the way. It may be a legalistic idea that you have to let go of. It might be that you aren't having a problem with that one bit. That legalism's not even tempting to you. You're like, I can't even do that anyways. And there's a discipline that the Lord wants to bring into your life. And in order to follow him and truly count the cost, you're going to have to do something hard that you don't want to do. You know, I had an apologetics professor. It was one of my favorite classes in seminary when I went through school. And he was just the greatest guy. He had a wonderful family. He was a missionary for something like 20 years, and then he was a college president of the school that I was at, and he also taught this apologetics course. And he brought up this point that, you know, we're gonna teach you all these evidences, and we're gonna teach you sort of the background for the Bible and the historicity of these things, and we're gonna talk about a lot of things, but there's really one thing that's gonna take you out more than any other thing in your faith. And so we're all ears, and he wouldn't tell us what it is. It really piqued my interest. So for a few weeks, he said, there's one thing at the end of class, he said, there's one thing that will take you out in ministry more than anything else. There is one thing that you absolutely need to pay attention to, or you are gonna be wrecked on the seashore of trying to follow Jesus. You're not gonna make it. And so by the time he got around to telling us, I was like, we were all on pins and needles, and is it gonna be some sort of evidence? Is it gonna be some sort of, you know, discipline? Is it gonna be, what is it? And he finally says, the thing that you have to pay attention to is rest. Because when we get tired and we get worn down and we don't pay attention to rest, when we don't take care of ourselves, when we're always pouring out and we're never letting anything in, we become dry bones and we fall apart. Without rest, it's impossible to follow Jesus. So Jesus modeled rest. He lived out of rest. He was constantly a presence of peace in the most difficult circumstances. He was forgiving the very people that were crucifying him. What kind of peace would you have to walk in? What kind of rest down deep in your soul would you have to set aside time to hang out with Pharisees? What kind of rest would you have to be coming from in order to deal with those disciples? What kind of peaceful rest would you have to be walking in order to die on the cross for the sins of the world? Jesus was planted in rest, and his work came from rest. He didn't rest from his work. Jesus worked from his rest. And that's something that we have to learn how to do. So far in this series, we talked about following Jesus. We've talked about the importance of prayer and communion with the Lord. We talked about holiness and how the pursuit of holiness is actually real and possible through Jesus, that you can actually strive to live a life of holiness. We've talked about living in the supernatural, expecting that God would do miracles. And today, we're going to be talking about living from rest. Because the truth is we're way too busy. We're too busy. I've got on my phone a calendar, and I put all these little things in there, and it's always like warning me and telling me. It's like, gives me like a 15-minute warning, and then it's like, hey, this is going on. And how many of you guys have kids in sports? I mean, I don't remember it being that crazy. Like, all these practices and all these games and all these clinics and all these things that the kids do with sports, or maybe, you know, you're in a season right now where you've got all these things going on with work, or you, if you really are honest and you look at your life, it is a giant chaotic mess. If anybody in this room can relate to having a life that is way too chaotic and way too busy and way too crazy, would you just put your hand up in the air and say amen? Okay. So I'm preaching to the choir today because I have the same problem, and I have to make a confession before I preach this sermon, because this sermon is not just for y'all, it's for me. It's hard to preach something that you're just terrible at, because the Lord just beats you up on it the whole time you're getting ready, because you're like, oh man, I am so bad at this. I cannot stop. Anybody else feel really driven and like you just can't stop and take a breath? You're just going, going, going. You know, for me, the days off are the worst. People say they're looking forward to their days off. I'm not, because I've got so many things I need to do on my days off. I have more things to do on my days off than work. Sometimes I go to work to rest from my home. My wife will attest to that. She's like, get back here. I need your help. You know, I've got three boys, a house that I'm remodeling, and a yard that is a train wreck. I've got leaks in the roof. You know what I mean? It's just like constant projects and things everywhere. The registration on my car right now is 2 weeks late. The sticker's passed. And I'm just nervous that the policeman's going to be behind me, because I just haven't had time to go to that thing with the doohickey that goes in the deal. You know what I'm saying? Who has time to do that? Just send me the sticker. Why can't I just buy the sticker? So anyways, back on track here. I'm really mad about that car registration thing. I didn't realize. So I just can't sit still. I can't rest. You know, if I do get a minute, I fill it up with entertainment. You know, if I get an hour, I'll watch, you know, I get a couple hours, I'll watch a movie, I'll watch a football game. I will fill every minute with something to do. It is very hard for me to sit still and just be with God or with people. When I first met my wife's family, we went over to their house and I was getting to know everybody. And this Sunday after church, and they all kind of came into the house and they all kind of gathered around and sat, and then they just kind of chatted, and the kids ran through and they'd come in and out and they'd come in and out, and like 30 minutes went by. And I'm okay. I'm starting to get a little itchy though. Hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, and the panic inside of me just is going up, 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 because I can't sit still for 15 minutes, let alone 3 or 4 hours. But they are practicing a very lost thing in our culture and in our walk with Jesus, which is a thing, a little thing called Sabbath. The idea that you could actually sit still and be with other people and not do anything. It's mind-blowing. And we don't even know what it looks like. At department head meeting this last week, some of the staff gathered around and we started talking about this very topic. I didn't know I was going to be preaching on it, but we started talking about this topic, and we were talking about rest and Sabbath, and we all just had to admit all together, collectively, we don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. So we were kind of joking, we're going to have to bring in an expert from somewhere else. We said, does anybody know anybody that does this well? And we all said, no. So that's you guys, right? So I have a feeling that it's not just us, that you're also super busy, flying all the time, filling up every minute. Whether or not you're always working or you're always playing, it makes no difference. You don't stop. Take a breath, spend some time with people or the Lord, and rest. But it's such a gift from the Lord, and so that's what I want to talk to you about today. The little ways that I've been able to experience this in my life is transformative. It always has been, and yet I fight doing it. So I really need to hear this sermon today. So give me some grace if what I say doesn't make any sense, because I'm just figuring it out too. The bottom line is that we really need to learn how to rest as the people of God. There is today, right now, the availability of the Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we are called to enter into it. You know, Pascal said this, all of humanity's problems, it's a big statement, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. See, Pascal was onto something. He knew that if you would just sit still for 1 minute or two, maybe 20 minutes, you might have to work your way up. That's what I'm talking about today. The Lord will speak to you. And every demon that you're running from and friends with will come right up to the surface. And that's why we don't want to do it. If you sit still, even for just a little bit, everything that you are fighting off, worried about, stressed about, avoiding, it will come right up to the surface, and you and the Lord now can do some business, right? And so that's why we avoid doing it. But really, the world would be transformed if everyone would just sit still for a minute and let God speak, but they're so busy they can't hear him talking. So today we're going to be looking at a passage in Hebrews that talks about entering into the rest and the victory that Jesus has paved the way for already. So does anybody want to learn how to rest? Yes. Anybody just want to go ahead and admit, go on right now and just say, I don't know how to do that. Just go ahead. I'm doing it. I'm admitting it. I do not know how to do that. Okay, good. So it's not just me. Scary being up here and being like, man, am I just preaching to myself? This is a scary thought. So basically, it all starts in creation. God created the heavens and the earth. So this isn't an idea that comes up later, right? This is a right off the bat idea. I mean, just let your mind get around the idea that God, on the seventh day of creation, rested and ceased from all of his work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. That's the whole world, the universe, and everything in it. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. God rested. He stopped working. Then we have the Ten Commandments given to Moses. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I love that even in these instructions, there's so much descriptive add-ons put in just so that you go, okay, well, fine, I won't work. I'll take a rest. Hey, I'll take a deep breath. Grayson, I need you to mow the lawn, right? It's like, nope, not your sons, right? And it's like, all right, well, then maybe I could hire somebody. No servants, right? And then it's like, well, wait a minute. You mean really do nothing? Really actually not do anything for a whole day? That sounds crazy. And you have to admit it does, right? It doesn't seem possible, but it was absolutely bedrock culture from the creation of the world. God instituted it. He commanded it. This is one of the Ten Commandments. My kids have been memorizing the Ten Commandments, and this one's been kind of hard because it's really long and descriptive and specific. So which of the Ten Commandments do you think it's okay to ignore? If you had to pick one. I mean, murder, you know? Some of you have a little road rage situation going on, and you're thinking, I'd kind of like to be able to ignore that one. Or maybe, you know, well, I shouldn't probably get into all of the different ones you might like. I mean, are you okay with a little bit of adultery? Are you okay with a little bit of murder? Are you okay with just like a little bit of envy? A little bit of desiring your neighbor's wife in their house, and you think, well, I just want to, I want to do a little bit better. I'm not going to desire the wife. I'm just going to want the house. You know? And that's kind of what we've done with the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is like, of all of them, the one that you would say, wow, if we have to admit it, if we were to look at it as the church and if it's the body of Christ, and, you know, I'm talking about capital C church Christians, right? We'd have to kind of step back and go, man, we are flat out ignoring that one. I mean, we don't even want to think about it. A whole day where you don't do anything? Rest? Now, some of you think, or you're like, man, I love this idea. I just can't figure out how to make it happen. It sounds great. In Exodus 35, verse 1, it even kind of turns it up another notch. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. I think it's funny that you just kind of threw that in. And no fires! you're like, so don't do anything and basically stay in bed, right? Because you're going to be cold and you can't even light a fire. And, you know, over time throughout history, you see like how they added all these rules to try to make this thing happen. You know, like, don't only take this many steps and only do this and only do this, trying to get people to do the thing. But this is the original idea. The original idea is not complicated. It's like, take a day and don't do anything, right? That's the idea. So, but it just doesn't compute. And when he's asking us to do this, he's saying, all right, I want you to do this. And he's saying, and no fire. You know, so you can picture this, you can imagine, well, what would you do if you had a whole day where you did nothing and it was cold in your house? You just wrap up in a big old blanket probably and sit on the couch, right? And you'd probably hang out with people. And I heard that when I Love Lucy started on TV, that people stopped going visiting. And on Sunday nights, instead of after dinner, they wouldn't walk to each other's houses and sit on each other's porches and talk. They started watching the show. And basically, it was a cultural marker where something that was just totally normal to go visiting, to go hang out with people and sit and just be with them, started to stop. You see, there's a kind of a holy order to this, this idea of solitude, quiet, the ability to do that for like a minute, let's say 10 minutes, 20 minutes and work it out. And from that solitude, then to be able to actually Sabbath, which is like big compared to that, like, right? So solitude, rest, and then Sabbath. And then where that lands is community. All of a sudden you want to be with people if you're not doing anything. There's something beautiful about that. There's something about rest that leads us even ultimately to community. So it's this idea, it's this powerful thing that God gives us. So this is all very serious stuff, right? You know, we have forgotten the gift of God to us. This is a gift. Ceasing from working, setting apart time to rest, enjoying all that God has done, investing in the Sabbath for our soul's sake. There's something that happens with your soul when you rest that we're missing out on. So I want to give you guys a warning about legalism at this point, because some of you are going, all right, now I'm going to make everyone do this. Right? All right, I'm going to get my family together and we're all going to, and you're starting to come and maybe devise. And then you got to start, if you do that, then you're going to have to start coming up with some rules, right? And then it's like, you can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do this. And then new stuff's going to come up. And you say, well, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. And it's very easy. It doesn't take long for when you start to think about how in the world could I possibly do this, that legalism follows up right close behind. And you turn it into something it was never intended to be. We know this for a fact because that's exactly what happened in Jesus' time, right? It's the principle got turned into this heavy burden, and then that burden then got away from the whole point, which was that this would be really good for your soul. You should do it, that kind of principle. The kind of idea that's like, man, you should drink more water. It's in that category, right? Or it's like, maybe you should eat vegetables, or maybe the idea that maybe you should move around sometimes and not just sit all the time. You know, these are principles that everybody would agree, right? They're just like, yeah, that's good. And then you say, maybe sometimes you should just do nothing. And everyone's like, whoa, wait. Yes, drink more water. Yes, eat my veggies, but don't make me sit still. And that's the problem. And if you turn that into a legalistic system, it's a huge problem. That's not what I'm saying today. Everyone shouldn't go out of here and then try to go, well, how do I make this happen? It would be amazing if we all found 25 minutes. It would change the world. If we made, because the problem maybe isn't so much just go set it, you know, have a Sabbath, but it's make it holy, which means set it apart. If you were to set apart 20 minutes to be, God would do some incredible work in your soul. So I'm not talking about how we're all going to apply this, because I don't know. I'm just figuring it out myself. But as we're figuring that out, as we look at it, we can say, well, what is Sabbath? It's a whole day. What is rest? It's something you have to build into your life. It's something that you have to count on. It's something you have to set apart as holy and treat with honor. But it can very easily slip into legalism in just a second. But we can't shy away from it either. The Word of God speaks on the subject. It defines what a Sabbath is. It affirms it as one of the Ten Commandments. And yet, none of us do it. We don't take it seriously enough. So what does that mean for us? I'm going to say some practical ways what that might look like. It probably will look simple and small. Changing a habit. Looking at your calendar. Instead of your calendar being in charge of you, you start to be in charge of your calendar. Maybe it has to do with what you do when you first come home. Maybe you just establish 5 minutes you sit in your car before you come into your house and you make it holy and you don't go inside. It's a great place to start. It's like fasting. It's like tithing. It's one of those things where you look at it, it doesn't make sense on paper, but in the end, it adds up to more. You're like, I'm eating less, but I'm more filled up fasting. Or you say, wow, you know what? I'm tithing, but I have more money. That does not make sense on paper. When we think about tithing a day of our lives, the idea of taking time and setting it aside and saying this time is precious, and we look at it and we say, I'm gonna give this to God, more time is multiplied, right? It doesn't add up on paper. So how you're gonna apply this is going to look different in each and every one of your lives. You know, we were talking about it. Somebody said, I love to mow the lawn. That's a Sabbath time for me. And I was like, well, then you obviously have a riding mower because my pushing mower, I wouldn't call Sabbath rest. But like, when you think about like, okay, so is that rest? Well, it just kind of looks like working. If you go back and you say, well, I don't know, that doesn't follow the correct rules, and you start to make up your little rules, you're like, but I don't know, you're still mowing the lawn and that's work, you know? And there's a legalistic little part inside of us that wants to go, I'm gonna get this all figured out and figure out how all the rules work. But we can all benefit from thinking about how to build rest into our lives on a weekly basis. Just remember the easy yoke of Jesus. Don't get ahead of him. And don't get behind him. So this topic is very convicting, and like any kind of repentance, just start where you are. And take your first small step in the right direction. Jesus will show you the rest. Romans 14, I don't have time to get into it, gets into what happens when we turn these things into legalism and try to impose them on everyone else. And why that's dangerous in the church, and how your conscience about this really matters, but it may not matter for everyone. It may only matter for you. And so you gotta pay attention to that, and if you wanna look into it more, you can look there. But, so what did Jesus think about the Sabbath? Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, this is Jesus, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. This was a pivotal issue for Jesus. Jesus made a lot of people mad about the Sabbath by not following their little particular ideas of how it should be applied, right? Jesus was a rule breaker in that category, but he was never sinning. He was always at rest. Jesus always practiced the Sabbath, but not how it looked to anyone else. So how does that work, right? Jesus points out the purpose of the Sabbath should not limit you from doing something obvious or good. The fact that he had to explain that just shows you how far you can go with this idea, right? How crazy you can get with this idea. So Jesus reminds them that when they live out the Sabbath in their daily lives, it's easy to become legalistic or even hypocritical and miss the whole point or the heart behind the principle. You know, if their sheep falls in a hole, they would get it out. But here's this guy with the withered hand, and they don't even want him to heal this poor guy because they want him to follow this rule. So Jesus corrected that kind of legalism because he knew it would creep in. He knows that that's exactly what happens when we try to apply something, even something good that we need that would help us. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So two things there. This is a gift from God for us. It's like, hello, reminder. This is for you. God wasn't tired after he created the universe. What kind of rest is he talking about then? God's kind of rest is he wasn't working, he was enjoying his creation. So then from there on, he's inviting us into enjoying our lives. He's actually inviting us to work from our rest instead of resting from our work. Whenever I'm on the airplane, you see, I used to fly from Spokane to Boise, and I was an adjunct professor at this little Bible college, and I would fly back and forth. So I would come out on a Wednesday, I would go really early in the morning, I would teach an abnormal psychology class, which, you know, makes sense with me, abnormal. And then from the abnormal, and then I would run out, get on a plane, and fly right back. It was just a little short flight. But just in those little times of being trapped on that little airplane, little, you know, two-lane, you know, airplanes, I would have the most profound insights. God would speak to me in the most powerful ways. And I always thought, was the oxygen better up here? Is my brain working? You know, is it the fact that I'm just really enjoying teaching and God made me to teach? And so I was trying to figure it out. And I really feel like God spoke to me back then and he said, "I'm just trying to get you to sit still. And you have to on the airplane. You have no choice." Does anyone else have that experience when you're finally kind of forced to sit still? Maybe you don't even choose to. Maybe you don't even want to. Maybe you even don't even like it at first. All of a sudden, all this creativity and adventure and fresh life and wind comes into your sails and you're like going, "Wow, I just sat still for a minute and all of a sudden I have the solution to the thing I've been grinding on for a really long time. I could have ground away at the wrong solution forever," and God's like, "Just sit still for a second, here's an answer." It's like, oh, all of a sudden more work was getting done by me doing less work. That's the incredible thing. Jesus is our example. He lived out the Sabbath perfectly. He walked out what it looks like to rest. In the wilderness even, you know, when we were just talking about being out in the desert in the wilderness, he knew that God was gonna feed him, so he didn't need to rely on anything that the devil was gonna give him. He trusted, even when he had fasted for 40 days, that God, every word from God was gonna fill him up. He was in a position of rest, even at his lowest, weakest point. Jesus had margin in his schedule. When he walked along the road, it was easy to interrupt him. He had time for everyone, even those that hated him and were looking for reasons to kill him. He stopped and talked to them. Jesus was interruptible because he had margin in his life, because he was paying attention to what God was doing. Jesus would often go off to lonely places to be refreshed with the Lord. Jesus was Jewish, which means he rested on the Sabbath just like everybody else. He might have been annoying people with particular rules that they didn't like that he was doing, but Jesus wasn't building houses as he grew up as a Jewish boy. When he was building houses with dad, on the Sabbath, they were not building any houses, right? Jesus knew how to rest. He knew how to Sabbath. He worked from that rest. Jesus slept in the midst of the most terrible storm on a boat with his disciples. Why? Because he was so at rest, he could sleep through a storm. Jesus never fretted. He never stewed. He was never panicked with terror because Jesus was always at rest. He may have been tired at times. He may have been discouraged at times, but he was always coming from a position of rest. So Jesus was productive, but he wasn't busy. He didn't look panicked, like, I gotta go heal this guy in this other town, right? And then I'm gonna go over here, and then it's like, oh my gosh, I forgot about Lazarus, he's totally dead. He's like, oh man, my schedule's just getting out of control. And Jesus explains how he did this, how he could be productive but not busy. In John chapter 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus had one thing on his calendar. If you pulled up his calendar, it would say one thing. Do whatever you see the Father doing. I mean, they would be going from here to there, and then they would get interrupted on the way, and he'd say, God's doing something here, and he would just stop. That means he was late for the thing that he was thought he was gonna be doing. Does that make sense? Jesus had that kind of interruptible character because he was at rest. If you're panicked, you can't rest. If you're panicked, you cannot clear your schedule. You cannot have margin in your life. If you're running from one thing to the next with no space in between, it's impossible. Without trusting that God knows what's going on and he's in control. So real quick, I'm gonna wrap up, I think-ish. I have 4 pages left, but I don't wanna go too long. Maybe second service, I'll do the second half. But just a little context, I'm gonna read to you from Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is comparing Jesus to Moses. He's comparing him to how Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Joshua. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is better than the tabernacle, right? So then he starts talking about Sabbath rest and that it's available to the people of God. It is presently available, the writer of Hebrews is saying, to the people of God. That means that the Sabbath rest still exists for the people of God. It is available and can be entered into, not earned. It's already done. Just like Carol said, the wall's already torn down and you just have to step over the rubble. It's done, it's finished. You step over into it. So basically you have this picture of being in slavery in Egypt, you have the desert, and then you have the promised land. And so God gets you out of slavery. That's us. We're all out of slavery if we believe in Jesus because we've been set free and given life through the blood of Jesus. We don't have to work for that now. We're free, just like they were free. They were free and wandering around in the desert, and God was feeding them with manna. They're still his people. But then when he says, hey, go into the promised land and take on those giants, they were afraid and that made God mad. And they wouldn't go in. And he's like, milk, honey, which is basically ice cream, milk and honey. He's like, go to the land of ice cream. And they're like, no. And he's like, there's giants in there. And he's like, I'm gonna kill the giants. You're gonna have to help me, but we're gonna do this. And they're just terrified. They don't wanna do it. And so they're like holding back. And it says that made God mad. And so he said, you're gonna wander around out here forever and you're gonna die out here. And everyone goes, whoa, you know, how do we apply this Hebrews passage? Does that mean that as people of God, we can kind of screw up and miss it and not walk in the Sabbath rest of God? And then we're like trapped. No, these are still the people of God. He's still with them tangibly with a cloud and fire and food, his presence, his protection. and God is with them, but they don't get to enjoy the very good stuff on the very other side of that little muddy river, right there. The promised land is right there. And all they have to do is go in and take it. It's theirs, and they can have it. And they stop short. And I think that's what we do with this thing called the Sabbath. I think we stop short, that there is still available to us a rest that we can now enter into. And that, when you know what that rest looks like? It looks like war. He's calling them to cross over and go to war. If you want to do anything about your schedule or your calendar or change anything, there's three things I want to tell you right now. Number one is you have to go to war. This is a call to war. If you want to enter into rest according to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, go back and read it. You have to enter into war and you have to fight. In fact, the weapon you're going to be given is the word of God, which is a sword. And you're going to go across the muddy river and you're going to get to the other side and you're going to defeat the giants. And you're going to have to fight for it. You're not going to get one inch on your calendar without fighting for it. The best thing for your life that God had planned for you, that you're supposed to go and take according to his word that he spoke to you, if you're not going to get any of that without fighting. So you say, but Jimmy, this is called rest. So how are we exactly fighting for rest? Well, you're going to have to fight for it, but he's going to do the winning for you. He's already defeated the enemy. You just have to go in and take it. I mean, the walls are going to fall down. All you have to do is just go in and kill the giants. I mean, we all have different things that we're struggling with, giants that we're kind of holding back from for the God's ultimate purposes for our lives. And I would say that the main thing that's holding us back from the purposes of life are all these weeds that have grown up, meaningful, wasteful time, clutter, garbage. We're like hoarders with our schedules. All this stuff, and we can't even do. We wouldn't know what hit us if God was doing something right over here and it didn't have anything to do with our calendar. We'd miss it every time. We wouldn't hear his voice, and that is the call not to do. Number two, listen for God's voice. When I say, you know, hey, how do you implement this? What does this look like, Jimmy? How do you implement Sabbath in your life? You know, are you talking about a whole day? Can I do an hour? Can I do it while I'm on the lawn? I don't know. That's the truth. I don't know how you should apply it, but Jesus does know how you should apply it. Remember, Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So you can ask him personally, Jesus, as it relates to me, how do you want me to live out Sabbath, rest? And he's going to show you. That's good news. You don't have to figure it out. He's going to tell you that next step that you need to do. So do not harden your hearts like the people, the Israelites, did in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts in the wilderness. Soften your heart, open your ears, listen to God's voice, and then do that very first thing that he calls you to do. Number three, be diligent to enter into his rest. Just like God rested from his work, you need to learn to rest in God. Cease from your work. However you do it, do it. Diligently, because it's going to take effort. And trust that he's going to take care of you. He's got it figured out. He's going to take care of the giants, and you don't have to figure that part out. I mean, there's a reason that people don't rest. Striving, earning, fear, anxiety, that the things that are chasing them will catch up to them. But God's got all that. He's got that part taken care of. All you have to do is go to war. Get out your calendar and go to war. Get out your life and look at it honestly and say, I'm going to take dominion over this land that is mine. And then listen to God's voice and don't harden your hearts like the people of God did in the wilderness. Listen carefully for how you should do it. and then be diligent to enter into his rest. Would you guys stand? I'm going to pray for us and send us out. Lord God, we come to you this morning and we do ask that you would show us how to walk from rest. How, Lord, to be interruptible. How, Lord, to be walking in step with your Spirit and hearing your voice and not hardening our hearts. Lord Jesus, you are Lord of the Sabbath and you are Lord over your church here. God, help the people of God. Help me to learn how to take a deep breath of your rest, God. Do your work while we do nothing and do more than we ever could have done by striving and by effort. God, we put our lives into your hands and we trust that you can do more than we can do. And we know that you're in charge and that you are Lord and that you will go before us and you will defeat all of our enemies. And so God, we ask for total dominion over our lives in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys, you have a great week.